John chapter 7. We're looking at Jesus at the Feast of Booths, the Feast of Tabernacles. And last week, the last 2 weeks, we've been looking at this idea that his brothers wanted him to capitalize on this moment for converts. And Jesus is like, I'm not following what you want me to do. I'm doing what the Father wants me to do. I'm not going because you want me to. I'll go if the Father wants me to. And he went. And last week, we kind of talked about how the motivating factor for the life that we live should be that we want to do the will of God. And the motivating factor shouldn't be results. And I touched upon that even in my own life, that I am not called to bless people so that they'll be converted to Jesus Christ. I'm called to bless people because that's what my Father wants me to do. And my Father will convert them. I don't have to do things based on I want a result. I need to do things because it's what God wants me to do. And so we talked about that, you know, silliously. In North America, the church has become, okay, I know I just made that word up. That's awesome. You get to do that when you're the speaker. What are you in? I'm in communication. That's what I do for a living, and I make up words. But we talk about in North America, right? Like the pastor may dress casually because he wants to attract people to his congregation. And I say, no, I'm going to dress casually, or I'm going to dress non-casually because my Father is pleased or not pleased by that. So the motivation shouldn't be a result. It should be, this is the will of the Father. And if the Father has no problem with it, then I don't have a problem with it either. And if the Father does have a problem with it, I do. And that should be our motivation. It shouldn't be, well, this causes this person to either want to be with me or not be with me kind of thing. There's a difference between offending and causing a brother to sin. There's a huge difference. Paul offended all the time. Matter of fact, when we look at the words of John chapter 7 in just a few minutes, Jesus is about to offend the whole house. And he's okay with it. His will was to come and seek the lost, and he's just going to offend them all. Offend them so much that they want to kill him. And he doesn't care. And he's just like, well, this is what the Father wants me to do. I'm sorry if this offends you. Again, it's different causing your brother to sin than offend. I just hear that all the time. Well, you know, Antonio, when you wear your jeans or when you wear your earrings that I don't have, you're causing me, and I've heard from people that it just wouldn't be a good look for me, but maybe it would. We don't know until we do it right now. Antonio, your is causing me to sin. No, it's not causing you to sin, dear brother in the faith. It's offending you. That's what it's doing. And I'm just asking you to bear with me and to see if the Father is working in my life before you judge me because I look like a 34-year-old in the North American culture looks. It cracks me up because if we always went by like formal wear, you got to be honest with you, it's changing. I mean, even in the workplace, I just remember when I first started working, my first real job other than picking up trash, which the attire for picking up trash is very casual. My first job was at a bank, and I worked in the mailroom. You didn't even see me. And I had to wear a tie. And like nice formal, you go to the bank now and they're all wearing collared shirts or whatever. You know, they're wearing like polos and golf shirts or whatever, and they got the bank logo on it. And they even have like casual Friday where they wear jeans or whatever. I'm just saying to us that we need to be careful that sometimes we're going to offend. And I feel like in most corporate, not so much house churches, but more corporate churches, it's all about the image we're trying to create and we're this fellowship, so we're going to look this way and look that way or whatever. And I just want to say to us, stop, breathe, and our motivating factor, according to Jesus, is the will of the Father. God's good with it, I'm good with it. He's not, then I need to learn to not be with it because sometimes I still want to fight that. Well, you're not good with it, but I like it. And that's part of growing in our faith is to have the heart of the Father. So that's where we've been. Now we pick up the rest of the story this morning. So John chapter 7, verse 25. Some of the people of Jerusalem therefore said, "Is not this the man who they seek to kill? And here he is speaking openly, and they can say nothing to him." Can it be that the authorities really know that this is the Christ? But we know where this man comes from, and when the Christ appears, no one will know where he comes from. So Jesus proclaimed as he taught in the temple, "You know me? And you know where I come from?" But I have not come of my own accord. He who sent me is true, and him you do not know. I know him, for I come from him, and he sent me. So they were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. Yet many of the people believed in him. They said, when the Christ appears, will he do more signs than this man has done? So we've picked up our story. Jesus, if you remember last week, he addressed the crowd, and he's talking about to do the will of the Father, and his teaching just blew them away. And so in the crowd, we have a mixed group of folks. We have his disciples who have come to follow him and have embraced him as the Messiah, and they're following his teaching. In the crowd, we have the authorities who are against him and are plotting to murder him. And then we've got some in the crowd who are just questioners. They're just kind of there. And it seems that the questioners, some of the people in Jerusalem, have heard his speaking and his authority, his teaching, and they feel that he's teaching in authority, and they've got this logical question. Wait, I thought this is the guy they're seeking to kill because he's blasphemous. And if indeed he is blasphemous, and he's here in Jerusalem speaking openly, why can they say nothing against him? Why can't they proclaim that he's not who he says he is? Can it be that the authorities really know that he is the Messiah, the Christ? Logical, I would say, right? If you're in a crowd and there's the most wanted guy and he's supposed to be executed and he's just teaching openly in the synagogue, you would go, why is it that they're not speaking against him? Surely they must believe his words of truth. And so the response is, if we can flip for me, Daniel. His response is, the response of the people is, or the authorities is, I can't be the Messiah because we know where he comes from and no one will know where the Messiah comes from. I find this to be really funny because these are the religious authorities who know the Torah. The Torah never said, you will not know when Messiah comes from. In fact, the Torah says the Messiah will be born in the city of David. That shouldn't have been a mystery. Their own law that they had been studying never said, we will never know when the Messiah should descend upon us. He'll just poof. No. The law said, you shall know that he'll be born in the city of David. He'll be born of a young woman or virgin. We kind of debate what the word is there. But whatever the case is, the prophets foretold where Messiah would come from and who Messiah would come from. And here they've come up with some just flagrant doctrine out of their own thin air. Just made it up. Dear believers, do we not do that sometimes? We hold to a doctrine that some man made up out of thin air and has no backing for whatsoever when the Word of God has spoken quite clearly this or that to be whatever. We taught for last week a little, but the week before in depth of a man who has come up with a doctrine for the end of the world being October 21st. Although claiming to have scriptural background, there's still like this proof of mysticism that only he was able to find. And to that man, I just want to say, be very careful when you say, thus saith the Lord. It's one of my biggest pet peeves, by the way. People with so firm conviction authority just making up whatever they want God to do or say and then saying, thus saith the Lord. God takes that serious. We don't take it as serious as he does. In the Old Testament, it said if a prophet comes and he says a word and it's not my word, do away with him. And it just breaks my heart that right and left people all the time, God said we're going to do this. And I'm not telling us that we shouldn't have some confidence in what we're doing. I'm just saying be careful when we proclaim, thus saith the Lord. Because to lay that kind of authority should get us into the kind of trouble it gets Jesus in. Jesus is about to get in trouble because what he's going to proclaim is some authority. And what he's going to say is, you know where I come from? No, you don't. I come from the Father. And that is going to get them up in arms. Because he was being authoritative. So, here he is in the crowd. And who is he? And they're making up their own strange doctrines. And there's Jesus on the spot. I love, by the way, I don't know about you, if you've ever had the opportunity to teach, or speak somewhere, and depending on the amount of time you're given to prepare your lesson, maybe you do this, maybe you don't, but this is kind of my method. I always think, okay, what might be the objections? You know what I mean? Like, you ever run through that? Okay, I'm going to teach this, and someone might say, but what about this? And so I try to work in that into my mind. And one of the things that's often frustrating for me, you know, especially like in a dialogue kind of session, is that no matter how well I thought I was prepared, the question comes out of left field that had nothing even to do with the topic we're on. You know what I'm talking about? Like, you were talking and you thought they got your message, and all of a sudden they're like, yes, but that. And you're like, we didn't even talk about that. Where did that come from? And it flusters us a bit, and we feel like, oh, they've completely missed my message, and I don't even know how to answer that because I didn't prepare for that. I love the cool calmlessness. I mean, Jesus is just always cool and calm whenever he's faced with these tough questions, and I think it's because he just wanted to please the Father more than the crowd. And I think sometimes for us, that's the hard part. Like, the hard part is, yeah, I want to please God, but I also want to please the people I'm talking to because they're here right now. And I can feel the effects of what they feel like I'm saying to them. And I just love how Jesus has just been proclaiming to them, hey, listen, I'm here because the Father wants me to be here. It's my will to do the Father's will. I've come from the Father. And they've missed the teaching. We know where you came from. And Jesus could have very easily just got frustrated and been like, and we don't know how long he's been teaching, by the way, but, you know, we'll throw it in there. It's not North America where we all have ADHD. They had longer attention spans than we do. So he's been teaching for several hours, I'm sure, and I could just imagine if it was me, it'd be like, you bunch of flaming idiots, I've just told you the message and you don't understand. You're asking me, you say you know where I come from? You have no idea where I come from. But he's cool, calm, collective, although a bit of, I'm reading into this, I confess to you, a little bit of a smart aleck. You know me and you know where I came from? In true Antonioism. Really? I do that a lot at the house. Really? That's almost that moment there. It's like, really? You think you know me and where I came from? Well, if the answer is the Father, then you've been correctly deciphering what I've been saying for months. But what they're saying is, no, you came from Nazareth, and you've come from Mary and Joseph. So Jesus has to therefore go on and flip the slide for me. We got to get some new batteries. But I have not come of my own accord. Does anyone else, by the way, so far feel like the Gospel of John has been repeating itself over and over again in saying this, I come from the Father and I'm going to do what the Father wants me to do? Maybe we're as thick-headed as they were in the crowd, but so far that's pretty much the message of John. I've come from God, I am God, and I do what God wants me to do. That's what he repeats back to them. He goes, you don't know where I come from. I come from the Father. I come to do what he sent me to do. I didn't come of my own accord. I've come from him who sent me. At that, they seek to arrest him because they finally get the message. And again, I say to you that if he's not true, that's the right thing for them to do. If indeed he's not from the Father, if indeed he's not come to do the Father's will and proclaims that kind of authority, I want to throw some shackles on him too. Especially in that context. So, they have the right response if he's the wrong man. But I want to say to you, they had the wrong man. He was the Messiah. He was the Christ. He did come from the Father who sent him. Therefore, what he spoke was authoritative and true, and therefore, shackles were not befitting him. I love this next phrase. For in it we see the power of God that we so take for granted or miss in our daily life. Read this statement as true as it is, and don't read into it and try to make more of it than you should. It's almost self-explanatory. So they were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. They literally wanted to arrest him, but the hand of the Almighty prevented them from arresting him because his time had not yet come. Dear brother and sister in the faith, and seeker if you're not in the faith yet, hear the power of the Almighty One that he prevented men from arresting his chosen son because his time had not yet come. Do you think they knew that was happening in the moment? You know, do you think they were like, okay, we got to arrest him? Wait, I can't arrest him. His hour has not yet come. How did I know that? What is his hour? Matter of fact, they didn't even know his hour. Jesus has been proclaiming and will proclaim to his disciples, I'm going to die, they're going to kill me, and they don't even get it. When they arrest him, they're like, what's happening? On the cross, they're like, what in the world? When he dies and he told them he's going to come back to life, they're still going, we don't even know what we saw. So it's kind of hard to get his word sometimes. But I just want you to know and see here the power of the Almighty in that God had orchestrated and planned for Jesus to die at a certain time, and he did at the right time. And nothing stopped God from fulfilling what God was going to do. And you and I sometimes think, can God do what God said he's going to do? Because we live in circumstances and we look around and go, this is impossible. And look again at the power and majesty and beauty of God, that something as small as they couldn't even touch his son because he didn't want them to. How many times through our life are we like, man, I want God to intervene because we're waiting for something almost like the crowd. You're waiting for something so miraculous and so spectacular that you could be like, aha, look, Messiah just poofed. That's how I know it's Messiah. And yet Jesus came as he said he would come, and it was so humble and so subtle that they missed that they had God with them because they were waiting for something big to happen. And you and I are going, man, I need God to work in my life, and he's been working right and left, and maybe you've been calling it coincidence, or maybe you've been calling it catastrophe, or maybe you've been calling it something bad happened, and it happened because it's not supposed to happen. And I want to say to us this, God's plan will happen. And if you find yourself suffering, I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just trying to say to you that God does some of his best work when you are the most uncomfortable. And when is it that you're most uncomfortable? When you are suffering. Yet it's the time in our life we want to avoid the most. We don't want pain. We don't want suffering. We don't want uncomfort. And I'm telling you, it's in those moments of fragility of life. When life is, that is a real word? Fragility, good. I have to be. My college graduates are over here, and they just nail me all the time, man. I've come to realize I'm not as smart as I think that I portray myself to be. I was painting the house yesterday with the teacher, and I was saying to the teacher, you know, he's not a Christian, so this made no sense to him. I'm thinking about maybe a future in bivocational ministry where I make my living somewhere else, but I still am a pastor. I'm thinking about that, and one of the things I'm thinking about is teaching, because it's really close to what I do now. And so he's like, oh, yeah, yeah. And so I said, well, I might do this program. He's like, do you have an Associate of Arts degree? And I was like, an associate? I'm like 3 hours away from a master's, bro. I'm a genius. And he just looked at me like, I had a hard time believing you graduated high school. But it's because I say silly things like whatever I made up earlier today. And that's when I claim, though, English is my second language, so it's okay. What I'm saying, though, is this. Going back to where we're supposed to be, I also have adult ADHD, work with me people. Get that boy some meds. What I'm saying is that God is working in our lives daily and in the uncomfort of life when you would think, I must have done something wrong. It could be that God's about to just do the greatest thing you've ever seen him do. It was when Job was laid bare and his friends desert him, and he finally has come to the conclusion, maybe I did do something wrong, that God just shows up and works in such a way that Job's just like, kill me and I still will follow you. How did he get there? Through the suffering. Through the suffering. We spend so much of life trying to prevent pain and accidents and suffering. We do it more for our kids, but the reality is that once they've experienced some of life's pain and suffering, we find out they really grew. And no one likes to experience that, I know. I'm just saying to us this. Next time you find yourself, and you might be in the middle of it right now, suffering, yeah, you go ahead and ask, God, have I done something wrong? But don't just camp there. Draw closer to him and push into that and be like, Father, if this is what you want me to walk, thank you. Thank you, because you will prevail. You are that powerful. Again, I say to you, something as silly as not allowing his son to be arrested, and God was in that. I marvel at the power of the Almighty. And I think it's time for us to stop and look at the minute little details of our life and see the hand of the Almighty in them. Because you and I just don't think he's there. But he's there. He's there in the little minute details of life. He's there. God has orchestrated and planned all of this. He's there. So just, I don't even know what I want to, there's no way for me to finish that phrase other than to say, marvel at that kind of a God. Be in awe of that kind of a God. So that when you're in those moments, you'll know that he's not departed from you. Today, I say this to you guys when we worship, I really try to focus in on, I'm a lyrical guy. It's one of the reasons I have a problem with modern contemporary pop music. If you've ever listened to the garbage that's on the radio, forget about the fact that it's inappropriate, a lot of it. But it's nonsensical lyrics sometimes. It's just like, what? Why? I just make fun of this one girl, Gaga, because she's like the biggest thing in the world, right? I don't know if you don't know about her, but she's huge. And she looks like a fool, in my opinion. Just complete idiot. Like, whatever, I don't know what you're trying to do, but, you know, stop wearing beef jerky. It's not even funny. But she sings, I'm just saying, but she sings stuff like, ooh la Roma Gaga, ooh la Muma Mama. And it's like, can you not find words that now we have to make up words? I do too, that's true. I'm not a songwriter. No, just... Don't you love how informal we are, people? But now I lost my train of thought because ADHD just ran in my head. So I pay attention to the lyrics. I love lyrics. And so I'm thinking about the words today in the songs we're singing, how deep. I do that every week. I try to focus on that, try to pray those things sometimes. I don't just want to sing. Especially in the context of worship. I want to be transformed. I want God to speak. I want him to move in my life. And I'm crazy enough to believe he can do it through a song. I'm crazy enough to believe he can do it when I'm mowing grass. That's why I like to mow grass, because God just, he likes to talk to me on a lawnmower. I know that sounds silly, but he does, because I have ADHD, I swear I do. It's one of the times that I can just focus on God because I'm doing something else. Some of you can't do that. But for someone like me who always has to move, when I'm moving is when I can focus. When I'm sitting still, I can't focus. And so I'm out there cutting the grass. And man, that Dixie Chopper thing's fun too, just to be honest with you. It's just fun. I'm cutting wheelies sometimes because of the ADHD. That's why I have ruts in the yard. I'm sorry, church. I hope that you're okay with that. But every now and then, it's just like, I've been mowing too long. Yeah, that was awesome. So I'm trying to get, you know, I'm just trying. Why aren't we trying to find God? We had a prayer meeting with Brother Lee this week. Why aren't we trying to find him when we have that spare minute? We talk about that life is so busy, but I don't know about you. I can find a spare minute anytime I want to find a spare minute. Anytime I'm bored. This is my culture. This is my generation. It may not be yours, but anytime I'm bored, I find myself pulling out my iPhone. Well, not my iPhone. I don't have one of those. My fake iPhone, I find myself pulling that out and playing Angry Birds, and then later on I'm like, I didn't have enough time to tell my wife I love her, I didn't have enough time to do homework with Noah, I didn't have enough time to tell Jesus I loved him today, but I spent 10 stinking minutes playing Angry Bird and I can't pass the level. Am I frustrated by that? Yes. Yet God is omniscient, and he's omni all the omni words. Why can't I just in a minute just stop and reflect and say, God, you're working in my life. Help me out. Teach me. Mold me. Shape me. And so today in the song, I was captivated by how deep the Father's love for us. And I was captivated by this, that he turned his face away. You know what captivated me by that this morning? And I'm really captivated is another word that I'm captivated by today. I was captivated by this. He turned his face from his son. The scripture says they had been face to face for eternity. They had eternally loved each other. He turned his face from his son in disgust so that when I was in Christ, he would never turn his face in disgust at me. God never turns his face away from Antonio and is like, I'm repulsed by you. God always looks at me and says, I love you. You are my son. My son gave you his righteousness. And because of that, I will never turn my head from you. You know what words you and I will never say? My father, why have you forsaken me? Because he will not. Because you are in Christ Jesus. And he forsook the son. That's a reward too, right? So that I would not be forsaken. Believer, what is cracking me up about the culture that I live in and grow up in is that the world has, and by world I mean those who are outside of the faith of Christianity, they have such a high value of humanity in themselves. You ever get that? Like when you look at natural man, they just think they're better than you. It's one of the things that's frustrating, right? When like people drive like they're better than, like they're more important than you. They got to get to work faster than you. They get to McDonald's and they can't wait the 2 minutes in the line because they're more important than the cashier and they're more important than the guy that's microwaving the burger in the back. And they've got this high view. I mean, the self-esteem that natural man is pretty stinking high. And I know that we're feeling that in our culture. I joke about this all the time, but like kids get praised for just, I didn't get praised for the stuff that my kid gets praised for. And there's got to be a right balance to that. That's all I'm saying. Like if you do anything now, anything, and you could finish in dead last, you're going to get a trophy. My son now does not have a competitive bone in his body. Well, he on top of not being an athlete, but he was in the math bowl, and I swear, this is all they cared about. Mr. Kaiser, if we don't get first or second or third, will you still take us to CC's? Well, of course we're going to CC's. Yeah! I know there's too much competitiveness. I get that. All I'm saying is that we're creating a culture and a generation that's got really high self-esteem, and yet in the church, we find the lowest self-esteem. And I want to say to us, yeah, I have low self-esteem of man, and I have low self-esteem of Antonio. But God has done something miraculous, and he's given me the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And because of that, my esteem's a little higher than I want it to be, because I'm in Christ. So the message today is not that I'm a good guy and I'm a great guy. The message is I've been perfected, I've been made righteous because Jesus. And I need to embrace that. And I need to look at God so that when I'm looking in the small moments of my life, instead of being like, oh, I know I haven't heard from you, you're displeased from me, I need to stop and go, no, I'm not hearing from you, not because you're displeased from me, because I'm too dang whatever. You've not left. You're there. I just don't think you're in the minute details of my day because you're too big for that. Not true at all. Not true at all. If you keep on looking for big miraculous signs, you might get one of those a lifetime, or you might get none of those a lifetime. But I swear, if you start to just say, Father, I want to be near you, you'll start to see him in the small traces of life. Small traces. This, and I think part of it is just the routine of life. We forget the sense of specialness of having a relationship with God. You know what I mean? This week was a cool week for me. It was my 10th wedding anniversary. 10 years, and that woman has not killed me yet. She's wanted to, I'm sure. 10 years, and as I reflected upon that, it became a week-long celebration, not on purpose. My wife apparently doesn't trust me because she checks our checking account every 5 minutes. So I couldn't get away with buying a gift. So like if I'd buy a gift, she'd be like, did you go to the store today? So that's how it became a week-long celebration. I happened to go to the store on Monday to buy a gift. And I was like, oh no, when she looks at the checking account and see how much money's out of there, she's going to call the fraud department. So I came home and gave her a gift. And then she said to someone, yeah, we're just going to celebrate all week long. So I was like, oh no. So then I went and got another gift. And I was like, oh, but I can't wait for our actual anniversary and give it to her because she's going to check the checking account. And sure enough, even the day after our wedding anniversary, I still went to the store to get something. I wasn't out of the store for 5 minutes, and I got a phone call. Did you shop today? So we don't need, like, fraud 1-800-CreditReport.com. We've got Connie Cordovi. I'm telling you what. But so it was a special week. And I don't know. We eat a meal. We eat a meal as a family every night of the week. And we hang out. We see each other a lot. And it's just not that special. And you take it for granted. You know what I mean? And so Friday night, we just had a meal. And it was a good meal. And for a minute, though, I stopped. And I said, you know what? I want to enjoy my bride. I just want to be captivated by her. I want to find pleasure in her. I just want to be just that. I want to be playing golf right now. I want to be playing Angry Birds right now. I want to focus on her and just enjoy her. For she don't have to say anything. She's pretty. And if she says something, I want to listen to it. I want to enjoy that. I just want to focus on her because there's something special about our anniversary and we're dressed nice. I can do that. And eating a nice meal. And I just was captured by this woman. And the next 3 days, even today, I was like, I had the most fun I've ever had in my entire life. What'd you do? We ate. What else? We were just with each other. And something about being with each other was just the most fun I've had in a long, long, long time. What changed? My perspective. I've eaten meals with that woman for 12 years now. I've eaten better meals than I ate that day because that day I had soup and salad. Woohoo. What changed was my perspective. That's my bride, and I love my bride, and I want to enjoy her. What I'm saying about today, what I'm saying is we need to do that sometimes, I think, with the Lord. I think when we just get caught up that this is life, and you know, tomorrow morning is Monday, and it's not a holiday, so you guys are going to have an alarm clock that's going to wake you up, right? And you're going to get up, and you're going to say, you're going to be like Garfield the cat. I hate Mondays. You're probably going to tweet that or Facebook that. I mean, only day of the week I really know is Monday and Friday because my Facebook is blown up with the weekend's too soon. Whatever. It's like, okay, it's Monday. Get over it. I get that. And then you're going to go into the office and you're going to be like, oh, I'm behind on work. And you're going to go, it's Monday. How can I already be behind? You just are going to be. This is just reality. Welcome to living in 2011. Yeah, that's where we are. And then I need a break, and you might get some Starbucks or whatever you're going to get, and then you're going to have some kind of a lunch, and then you're going to work until 6 or 7 and go, when is it that the workday ended that late? When is it that we all worked 60 hours a week? What happened to my life? And then you're going to have that ridiculous commute that you can't stand because we all live in Brandon, but none of us work in Brandon. I don't know who works in Brandon, but they don't live in Brandon. And then you're going to come home and you're going to be exhausted. And you're going to eat a meal and it's going to be like, and you're going to forget that you're a child of God. The only time that might enter your mind is when you sin and you're going to go, I'm so unworthy of this. And I don't want to spend any time with him because he's displeased with me. That's the only time you're going to focus on him is when you realize, oops, I forgot him today. Or oops, in my commute, I said a word I shouldn't say. I don't even know. Whatever the case is, you know what you're going to say you failed God about. Instead of saying, the God of the universe is working even today, and he's got a plan, he will not be thwarted, and he wants me to enjoy him. He wants me to just stop and go, I love my Father, and just being with him is enough. I don't need you to do the big groundbreaking thing today, God. I just need to know that we're together. And that should be enough. Will we change our hearts and minds and attitudes, and will we seek to find God tomorrow when the alarm clock goes off and we don't want to get up? And at the end of the day, will we have said, it was good to spend time with you, instead of closing the day going, oh, I failed you again. Find God. Enjoy God. I'm going to pray for us. We'll sing our closing song, and then we're going to get some stuff ready for our potluck that'll start at 12:30. And we're all going to stay and eat, right? Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father God, the difficulty of just the daily grind is forgetting sometimes that you're even in the daily grind. Father, I thank you for the week I had with my bride. I thank you that you made her my bride. But Father, will I enjoy you as much as I enjoyed her? Will I stop and reflect just the joy and enjoyment of being in your presence and being your child? Will I stop and meditate and reflect on the fact that I'm not just the child you had to have? I'm the child that you chose and desired. I'm the child that you've taken from dust and are making a treasure. Father, may I remember that the picture you have given us to remember you is that of the prodigal son. When that son returned, that father was so excited, he went and grabbed him and he prepared a feast for him. He cooked the fattest calf. Lord, may we remember that's your outlook upon us, God. Every Sunday, when Adam and Adrian get to church and Zachary and Zoe run up to Granddad's arms, and Granddad's smile is as big as the biggest billboard off I-4. That's how you are orientated towards us, Father. And so, Lord God, I know that sometimes we crave the miraculous, and sometimes we crave like you to do big things, but we never cease in amazement at the small things you're doing. Help us to focus on those, God, and help us to just treasure you as you have treasured us. God, we love you, and we're so grateful for your presence in our lives, God. And we're so grateful for the food that you provided for us today through those brothers and sisters who are able to bring. And God, will you just help us enjoy being in your presence with our brothers and sisters as we fellowship and we break bread and we hear about life that is happening around us, God. And may we enter into life with each other, God, and pray and encourage one another as we seek you in our daily grind. We love you and we praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen.